I will try to condense this. Maybe the Lord will just help with that. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Before it's over, I will get into a little bit of the Easter story. And I only say that because I always like it on holidays when people actually share out of the, you know. I like it when they actually have something to say about it. But turn to Ephesians 1 here, and let's look at we can just start at verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." And the phrase I want to look at to begin with here is the "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Largely when you think of the will of God, or how it's presented, how it's handled, it's in relation to, I am searching for God's will for my life. What does God want for me to do? And that's good. We need to be led of the Lord, you know, in all those kind of things. And seek the Lord and know, you know, what his will is. I just didn't find any of that in this portion of Scripture, you know, and it's specifically talking about God's will and the mystery of his will, you know. And, you know, as I just read that, you got to think, well, that's significant. A mystery of his will. Why does it got to be a mystery? Really? Really, Lord, why has it got to be a mystery? Why the mystery of his will? You know? And is this mystery known if their only thing concerning God's will is that one would be seeking would be, how does God want me to function in church life or ministry or however that goes? You know, because a lot of times what's presented to people as Christianity is you get saved and then you find out what's God's will for your life. You know, I'm a born-again Christian now, and now am I supposed to be a missionary? Am I supposed to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be a preacher? What giftings do I have? You know, how am I going to function? And you know, as you walk it out, you can find out what those things are, but it's very little, I don't know, I just don't see a whole lot of, it doesn't, let's just say it like this, it's not that there isn't with people, but there doesn't have to be really that much relationship or knowing of the Lord to proceed along those lines. You know, I'm a believer, therefore I'm qualified, because I'm saved. I am therefore qualified to preach or be an evangelist or function as a minister, you know, and I'm just going to find out what that is. But but these verses here, they don't even like talk on that level whatsoever, talking about the Lord's will. They're not even in that ballpark, you know. They're coming from a whole different place, a whole different angle. The mystery of his, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this will of his is something that he had purposed in himself. And for a long time, that was one of those verses that I just kind of read over almost. Read it, but passed by it and never gave it much attention. Well, he purposed in himself. Well, that makes sense because it was his will and it came from within him to have a will and desire to whatever, you know. But I saw it different this time. Something which he purposed in himself. Meaning there's something in him that, let's say, inspired this will and set forth a mystery, you know, Something in him was purposed in him. I just saw it as something precious to him. Something within him. When you think about the will of God, and not just in relation to someone's individual life, but when you think about everything that has been made in heaven and earth, spiritual, natural, whatever, ultimately it came from the will of God. His will, his desire, brought it forth. And this good pleasure, you know, which he purposed in himself, there was something in him, you know, which caused purpose in him, which caused his will, which was the motivating thing behind everything he set forth. Everything he put into existence, everything he created, there was something which he purposed in himself. And I just saw it as this, you know, pearl. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom being like a pearl, you know, in which someone hath found, you know, sells all for that one pearl. Well, I believe God in his heart, behind his will, behind his purpose, behind everything he does, there is something motivating it all. Driving it all, something that it all revolves around, something that it all flows out from. It's purposed in himself. You know, he has something deep of passion in him, something that's extremely precious to him, that has affected him so much in such a way to set this whole creation in existence, you know, and everything in it and everything that's going on in it. Set forth initially by something that was in him and in his heart, something that he desired to be, to express, to have on a bigger level. And as he set it forth, he covered it in a mystery. You know, he covered it in a mystery. He veiled the heart of man to it, if you will. You know, the Bible says that the whole creation speaks, you know, of Jesus, ultimately. The whole Bible speaks of him. You know, people, I think we could safely say billions of people have walked through this world where everything speaks of Jesus. Everywhere you look, around every corner, there's things that testify of the Lord. I can look out the window right now from where I'm standing and see a tree. And how long did we talk about the seed last Sunday night? It's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. You know, and I found, like, you know, in, let's just say, construction, when you learn how stuff is built, you know, if your mind is on the Lord and stuff, you ultimately end up seeing principles of the Lord in the way things are made. You know, I would say if you were just about anything, you know, skilled position in it, not just learning the Lord in your job, but you can see principles of the Lord at work if you're in tune with it, if you're learning the Lord in those ways. Why? Because it's everywhere, you know. But again, this mystery, it's a mystery. It's hidden. There's plenty of construction workers out there that I promise you aren't seeing the Lord in what they're building. But it's there, isn't it? It's right in front of them. That tree is there for everyone to see, you know. Think of all the trees in the world, all the nature, the universe, everything. It's everywhere, but it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And you know, when there's something really deeply precious to you, something that you love and value, and it's not just you love and value it, it's like in a deeply personal way, you don't just go telling everyone about it. You don't just go share it with everybody. Not now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm not talking about just getting saved. I'm talking about knowing what's in the Lord's heart, you know, because salvation is a gift, and it's a free gift. And this is probably maybe the worst example I ever heard. I don't know why it came to me, but just because there's a Christmas present under your tree doesn't mean you know Santa Claus. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a kind of a clear picture. Just because you got a gift from him doesn't mean you know him. You know? I don't believe in Santa Claus, nor do I advocate him or think he's real. I still get presents from him, to be quite honest. Every Christmas they are signed from Santa. And no, I don't know him yet. Shame on me for being so selfish. He's probably very hurt. I'm talking about knowing this mystery, you know. Knowing when, and again, you know, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Why is that? Well, I think there's two reasons. One, the pigs have no appreciation of value of the pearls. And you can't expect them to, you know. But they won't. They just, it says they'll trample them underfoot. You know, a pig is focused on feeding himself. You know, he doesn't see much beyond that, really. And if you throw something precious out there in front of the thing, it's not going to be precious to the pig. You know, just going to trample it. I think there's something very real of our Father that feels the same way. You know, he's not just putting it out there for everyone, let's just say. You know, it's not for special people or anything. But it is for special relationship. It goes on to say, I will try to keep this short. It goes on to say that in verse 10 here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, there's the mystery solved. You know, there it is revealed. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. You know, it says it pretty clear there. And there's also a lot of other verses. My favorite one's in Colossians 1, it's like 14 and 15, talks about all things were created by him, for him, and all that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it talks about Jesus on this level of, he's the center of it all. He's the fullness of it all. It's God's heart that he fill all things. You know, so we see in these verses that what that is in our Father is his Son, Jesus, is Christ. You know, it's in his heart. That's his pearl, is Christ. You know, and in throwing this whole world into existence, I don't know all of why he did. But I know he desired more of that one Son. And he, in his foreknowledge, he loved us and he wanted to gather us in to Christ. You know, and he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know. You know, so I just, as I read that verse, I thought, well, you know, because there's a big difference between being able, just reading the verse. It's all about Jesus. You know, reading in Ephesians or Colossians and other verses, it talks all about Christ. And that mystery, be in your life. You know, really be in your life. And it goes on here to say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. According to the purpose. What is his purpose? That he might gather all things into Christ. Of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right. Now, I know the division I'm about to make because I've been on both sides of it and I'm growing in one side of it. It is one thing to know that, you know. It's one thing to read that. It's one thing to even to understand that. You know, just like it's one thing to be, we got a college, there's a lot of professors, and, you know, they do field work and stuff, but it's one thing to know about a subject. Let's say the desert. It's one thing to know about the desert. You know, you can teach about it, you can talk about it, you can tell people about it, you can describe it. It's a whole other thing to be a man of the desert, to live in the desert, to survive in the desert, to know how to live, how to survive. You know, when you're in living real situations, there's things that you just don't learn in the textbooks. You know, it's a big deal. You know, you can read just in construction, you can read about how to do something, and then you go to do it, and it's like, well, it didn't say anything about this. You know what I mean? That happens constantly on the job. Even just knowing stuff's like, oh, I've never seen that before. What am I supposed to do now? You know, you got to figure it out. But a big, big difference. You know, real big difference. And the difference is, we can know about Jesus, that it's all about Jesus and being able to recite it. But to live in a faith where you believe that all things are working after the counsel of his own will, being that that's how you see life, you know, that your mind is renewed to the point where in life you see Jesus as the center of it all. Now, that's a big deal. It's a really, really, really big deal. Not just because it is. I mean, in someone's life, to get to that place, it's a big deal. It doesn't have to be a big deal in a way of taking 20 years to get there. Not at all. It doesn't have to be a big deal in the sense of being someone special. Obviously not. It's a big deal to change someone from what we are without Jesus, and how what we're motivated by, and how we operate, and how we see life and go through life, motivated by viewing things, interpreting and judging things and people and situations and circumstances, and all that being put to death, and resurrection coming in its place, which is Christ. In all of those things, and in all of those judgments, instead of what was you, now you see your Father working all things after his will, after his purposes in Christ. And you don't have to understand how it's all going to work out or why, because you know him. You know, I think there's a, I don't know, this could be a soapbox thing, but I think when Jesus walked this earth, maybe he didn't know everything that was going to happen next, but he knew his Father. I mean, I think he knew he was going to go to the cross, and obviously. But, you know, in things that he found himself in, you know, probably especially in those 3 years of ministry, it wasn't that he just knew it all. Like, he knew how the Gospels were going. He knew it all, but he knew his Father. He was trusting. He knew that his Father had a purpose for him, you know. And that it was all going to work out in the end according to that will. You know, according to that will. Because when we seek God onto, God, what's your will for my life? A lot of times, we're just so in that. There's a lot of us in there. A lot of what we want to be. A lot of our prayer. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be something or anything like that. But when it usurps God, that's when it's wrong. When you take a direction that isn't God, or you go way before God's timing, you know, did you ever meet a, something that's hard to see is a minister who shouldn't be a minister. That's hard to see. It's hard to watch. You know, you've had them here. Are you looking at one right now? It's hard to look at, you know, and it's just, it, maybe it's not, would it help if I did some of my poses when I was doing it? If I can't say it good, maybe I can just try to look good for you. It's hard to see, well, what led that person there, you know? Probably something in them that equated their personal value and worth with ministry or doing something. You know, for God, like, I'm valuable to God because I'm in this position. And the other side of that is, I'm not like, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so, and so you feel less valuable to the Lord or less self-worth because you're comparing yourself to someone else, you know, or not even comparing yourself to someone else. You have an idea in your head of what you should or are supposed to be, you know. So, and the thing with all those kind of thoughts is they're just centered on self. You know, God's answer to him is, I don't want any of that. I don't want, the anointed is Christ. If you want anointing on your ministry, come on in. Be gathered into the one, like it says here in Ephesians. You want an anointed ministry? Anoint my ministry. Well, God's like, I anoint the anointed. No, he anointed me. I felt the Holy Spirit come and blow through the church like a rushing wind. Therefore, this ministry is anointed. Do you live Christ? Because Jesus wasn't some big, huge whiz-bang, you know, here's the anointed. Well, let's just say if we could pinpoint a time when the anointing fell on him to minister, it was at the Jordan with John, if there was a time, right? And what happened after that? He went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by himself, tempted by the devil. The anointed, you know? Well, my anointed's ministry, my ministry's anointed by God because big things and good stuff's happening. Well, what if the real person who was anointed is by themselves, isn't surrounded with anyone, being attacked by the enemy? And God's looking at both of them saying, there's the anointed. You just need to take some time and get to know me. Really, you should just walk away from it all because I'm not seeing any fruit coming out of it. There's my heart. That's, I see the precious pearl there. Why? Because they've come into Christ. Because they've come into Jesus. Because they've come into what makes his heart move. You know? I mean, God has a will that's like a current that's going, and it all comes out of this thing in his heart for his son, Jesus. And what matters in the long run is what gets in that flow. What moves with God in that flow that flows out from him? What gets gathered up into that, you know? Who comes into the Lord in that way? Who lays aside and see, who goes down into death with Jesus and says, it's not about me? Who goes into the one that says, that stood by his father as thought himself not, or I thought not robbery, to be equal with God, who sat equal with God on the throne of all things and said, I will lay this all down. And I won't just lay it down and be a king in the earth. I will lay it down and be born on the bad side of town in obscurity and live in complete obscurity, you know, my whole life until it's time to set things up for my crucifixion, you know, until it's time for me to say a few things to people who won't understand it, so that when the Holy Spirit comes, they can understand it, you know, and so that I can go into the ground and die a criminal. But Father, you can get more of what's in your heart in the end. See, to get in line with that, I mean, to really come into that, to the true fellowship of it, I mean, is there something in, and I know it because I know it in me, something in us that has to say, man, it's not about me. And not just in words. I mean, come into a place in your heart, and you got to be brought there by the Lord where it's, I don't need to be anything. In fact, I shouldn't be, you know. I'm not fit for this. I'm not cut out, Lord, for ministry, for what you've called, even for what I feel like you've called me to. Man, I'm not the one. I'm just not the one. I'm messed up. I got problems. When I look at you, Jesus, I just say, you're the one. You're the one. Well, that's getting on the right track. That's coming into it, you know. And Lord, if anything should happen, it has to be by you. And you walk softly. You don't walk proud before men, you know. Sometimes I'll just say it, I flip through the radio and I hear their voice and it just makes me sick. It's such an attitude of I know everything and I'm vaunting myself and you should hang on every word I say. You know, I just don't hear Jesus talking like that, man. I just don't see it. Why do I say that? Because I feel like I know him to a certain degree. Because I know what it takes to make Jesus be quiet, and it doesn't take much. Do you know what I mean? When the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and I backtalk or whatever, he goes away. He stops. And if I hold up a guard against him, he doesn't come pound through with some powerhouse sermon. You better, good God, you know. He doesn't do that, man. Jesus is a lamb. He doesn't have attack mode. Did Jesus drive people out of the temple? Yes, he did. But it was his temple. You know, you present yourself to God as his enough, he'll do some driving out. You fortify yourself against him through pride and selfish ambition, and he will not be anywhere to be found. I promise you. You know, because he loves you, he may have a few times of trying to break in, but man, he, you know, this is called a marriage. Relationship. It ends with the bride, you know. Not a cattle herd, you know. Get in line. No, it's who wants to come to this altar and be in union with him and his purposes. And so this working together of all things and living life like it, man, I just saw it as, you know, it's just this mega transition of how we see things, how we see other people, how we react to situations, how we react to other people. Man, to really see it all through Christ. You know, freedom. There's freedom. There's real freedom. There's real freedom where people can dishonor you, hurt you, and you, it's not that you don't feel it, it's not that you don't feel hurt by it, but in your heart there's faith, you know, and in that faith you say, Jesus, you know, they mocked you, they dishonored you, you deserved honor. And you didn't fight for it. You know, you side with the Lord through it all. Your heart, and every step of the way, your heart gives to Jesus. You know, it gives into him. It gives into his way. You know. And so to get into the Easter story, I just thought about the disciples. Those guys who really walk with Jesus and talk to him and saw him. What changed them? What changed their view of Jesus? You know, because initially they just saw him as a teacher, a good teacher. You know, they had their ideas about him and what he was going to do. You know, even when they started to believe he was the Christ, I think they still thought that he was going to sit on a throne. You know, because they're having arguments of, can I sit by your right hand? You know, And you know, he's like, you know, my kingdom is, you know, serve one another. There were some loud shoes. Wow. Let's turn to Luke 24. Good job, Steve. Luke 24, and I only saw this thing in this gospel. In the story, this is when Jesus, he'd already died, he'd come back, he's risen, and he's walking with, I think he was with him for 40 days, I think it says he walked around with him. And I just saw this as Jesus coming, and he's pointing him to where, now you got to remember where they're at. Right, not necessarily where we are, but where they're at this point in their relationship to the Lord and their walk with the Lord, what they understand of him and what they know him to be and what they know him as, you know. And so now Jesus is coming and he knows where they're at, and really where they're at is despair. You know, they just watched Jesus die on a cross and they don't understand it. You know, they don't understand salvation. All it is just devastation to them. All that they thought was going to happen to them just ended, and they're ready to return to their nets and go home and go back to their lives. And so this is Jesus coming in, and I just see him as a shepherd leading them and guiding them. Here's how here's how you're going to know me now. And let's see, Luke 24, we'll start at, we'll just read a little portion of it. There's two parts. The first one we'll look at is the road to Emmaus. And this is after he came alongside these guys and he asked them, you know, what's happening, and they told him the whole story of you know, Jesus dying, being crucified. And then in verse 25 it says, "Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Particularly verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" And then over in verse 44, says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." So in both of these instances, there's an opening of the word in direct relation to the cross. In direct relation to the cross. Now, Jesus, to him, he's looking at the men who are going to be the front runners for evangelizing the world, establishing the first church, setting it forth. And he knows they're going to have to get on the grounds of Christ. They're going to have to get into that flow, like we talked about, of all things being gathered into Christ. You know, and where does he guide them to that? Does he just spell it out? Does he just write it out for them? No, he leads them to the scriptures, and he, you know, explains it all to them. You know, these guys on the road to Emmaus, it says, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? All the prophets had spoken, written in all the scriptures. So this mystery, you know, these were Jews. These guys knew the word, but they didn't know the mystery. They didn't know the mystery. The mystery had not yet been made known to them, had not been revealed to them. And now Jesus, in his resurrection, in his coming forth, to get them to begin to see, you know, on this level, he points to the word and an opening of their understanding in direct relation to the cross. You know, the cross, meaning, and where do we see that then in the New Testament? You know, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, where did he get that? From the Old Testament. In, I read that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, it says, you know, "I showed unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, rose the third day according to the scriptures." What scriptures were those? The Old Testament. And now it's not just Isaiah, whatever. What's the big one? We are bruised for our iniquities, 53, you know. All the scriptures. What, all the prophets. What is all of Moses? It's the book, five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, you know. It's all there. It's all there, just like it's all there in nature, hidden in a mystery. And who's it there for? Those who say, "Lord, I want you in this way. I want to know you in this way." Well, then come here. Don't go sit in the wilderness, first of all. You know, that stuff will happen naturally. You know, something that amazed me when I first started coming here was, like, I would go to a movie with Kelly. And, well, it was a good movie. And she would, like, preach Christ for 2 hours to me afterwards of something that she saw in the movie, you know. Well, the answer isn't for me to go watch movies until I see Jesus. You know what I mean? You know, wouldn't it be fun? Well, how did she get like that? She got in the Word. You know, simple ending point, isn't it? But the Word, to get in this Word, and, you know, people can come to the Word and come away, you can send 10 people to the Word and they come away saying 10 different things. Well, I promise you, God is saying one thing. He's got one thing on his mind. He's got one thing coming out of his heart. He's not confused about what he's saying, and he's not divided. house divided against itself cannot stand. If all the Christians are right, God's house cannot stand. What is he really saying? You know, well, it's not what I tell you he's saying. It's, Lord, what are you really saying? So I'm going to give it 5 minutes here. Huh. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Well, that heart ain't going to do it, you know. And we'll end with this story here. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. It's in 2 Kings 13. Elijah's on his deathbed here, I guess. And the king is Jehoash. 2 Kings 13, we'll start and say we'll just read 18. And now this is Elijah talking to the king, and it's about, you know, prophetic, about King Jehoash and the Syrian conflict and all that. But he says in verse 18, take the arrows. And he took them, the king took them. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So, what's the point I'm trying to make in this? I saw an attitude with Jehoash here of, it's enough. You know, that ought to do it. Kind of deal. Kind of a passive, lackadaisical thing in him. And maybe this was kind of how he lived life. It's enough. That's enough. It wasn't zeal there. It wasn't passion there. You know? There wasn't a passion for what was the Lord's interest. Because, you know, it's talking about smiting Syria. Well, they're the Lord's enemies, and God's whole thing here is Israel possessing the land, right? And he should have had zeal for what was of the Lord, you know, and what was God's will, and smit that thing, you know, until Elijah said, that's enough, you know. Well, we can have that attitude in the things of God and come into the Word, or it's enough, it's enough, it's enough. Well, I guess there's something wrong with God then. You know, because I'm not getting it. You know, well, no, you got what you put into it. Right. You know, you put in half-heartedness, and, you know, God gave you half-heartedness back, you know. Wouldn't you want? We're talking about the pearl of great price to God here. You know, don't come to the Word and act like a swine and expect him to cast his pearls before you. You know, say, Lord, my heart's cold to this. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I don't feel it now, but I want to come to your Word just drooling after you. And I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus in 2 Kings, where it seems like just a big history lesson. Lord, I know you're there. I've heard other people talk about it. Lord, I don't just want it so I can talk about it. Lord, so I can fellowship with you, so my mind can be renewed, so that when I go out into life, and my job life, my social life, my family life, I see Jesus, and I live like a son of God who sees all things as being governed by the cross, governed by a Father who is working all things after the counsel of his will, after the purpose of what's in his heart. It's going to take a massive reconstructing and tipping of the scales in our minds for that to happen. And where does Jesus point us to? To the Word. Get into the Word. Wash your mind. Wash your mind. We don't need stuff before us to dirty our minds. We're dirty because of a nature called Adam and and all his motives and stuff. You know, what's it going to take to really stand on the faith against him being crucified in a way that actually affects it in you? Getting in the Word and seeing it, getting your mind, setting your mind on things above, setting your affection on things above. You know, for ye are dead and your life was hidden with Christ and God. Well, then I want to experience that. If my life is dead and it's hidden with Christ and God, I want to live it now in this life. And where does Jesus point us to for that? Word. Wash your mind. Meditate on the Word. Come to the Word with a broken heart before the Lord. Jesus, I just want to see you. I want to fellowship with you, Lord, in the things that are precious to your heart. You know, things that are precious to your heart, Lord. I got ambitions and stuff that works in me. Lord, I deliver those over to you to deal with, Lord, and I deliver them to your cross and say, man, I'm crucified with you, but Lord, I want you to make that real in me. You know, and I'm coming to the Word now to get in line with you, to get in flow with you, to really move in your will. And I think, you know, if someone was to really, really, deeply and truly get in with the Lord like this, really go after the Lord in this way, they would, by life, find the will of God for their life. It might just happen around them. You know what I mean? Without much trying. You know? So that's what I have to share. But, you know, the end thing to leave us with is his heart and his desire. You know? It's there for whoever wants to really partake of it. You know? And whoever really wants to partake of it has to really go after it. Amen. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord, we love you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I love this body. Lord, and I know you love them, and I love their hearts. Lord, many of them here, Lord, I saw this in them before I knew it, saw it in the Word or knew anything myself. Lord, without being able to describe it, I saw it in many of them. Lord, I thank you for those being in a body, Lord, of people who love you in this way. Lord, may our hearts be further challenged to know you more. Lord, we know as time can go on, things can slip, grow old. Lord, we want to keep it fresh with you. We want to keep it fresh and living and vibrant with you on a heart level, Lord, on a communion fellowship level. Lord, on a level in which we live our lives, Lord. Father, if we've slipped to this or gotten hard to it, create in us a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord Jesus, we love you. With you today, Father. Let what is of you and what you want to speak to each individual, Lord, remain upon them, remain in their hearts and their ears, Lord. We do your work in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.